May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, for the next few weeks, we'll be looking into our gospel lesson to discover Jesus the teacher. Now, in zeroing in on his role as a teacher is by no means to diminish our Savior's role in salvation or as the second person of the Trinity. I know some clergy, particularly mainline ones, are more than happy to think of Jesus as a teacher, but mainly just as a teacher. That is not what I'm about. Besides, Jesus' teachings are done as a person with authority. And in other words, we need to recognize that Jesus has fully divine and full human nature as the Son of God. In fact, any subsequent preacher's teaching would be pointless if Jesus is just any old guy. Because any preacher's effectiveness is as representative of God, whether clergy or laity, is dependent on one's adherence to the good news of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is something less than Christ, then anything coming from this or any other pulpit is no better than just that preacher's advice. So, today I stand before you as one convinced Jesus is who he says he is. And if you're willing to explore Jesus as teacher with me, I pray that you will also discover that he is more than just a mere teacher as well. This morning in St. Luke's Gospel, we run into Jesus talking to a lawyer. And I don't want you to think in the word lawyer there to be thinking about maybe Perry Mason or one of the cast of Law and Order. Instead, I want you to picture a theological student, someone who has made a lifetime commitment to learn all that they could about the Bible and its various interpretations. Back in the first century AD, that also may have carried some judicial weight, since the Sanhedrin were still, and they had some little bit of power in Jerusalem. And likewise, the rabbis were culturally very powerful and important figures, as opposed to the way that most clergy are regarded in our rapidly secularizing age. So this lawyer asks about eternal life. He wants to know what is non-negotiable in order to be confident of God's favor in this life and blessing in the next. But St. Cyril of Alexandria holds that the lawyer is being less than genuine. He's trying to trap Jesus. Cyril would even go so far as to suggest that if the lawyer had realized who Jesus truly was, the incarnate Word of God, he wouldn't have even begun this entire line of questioning. Perhaps that's exactly the mistake that certain modern theologians have run into when they try to make Jesus into just a great man or just another important religious figure in history. No matter. Like a Platonic philosopher, Jesus turns the question back to the lawyer. What exactly do you think the law says about the question that you're asking? Well, in good rabbinical fashion, the lawyer replies with what we in the Episcopal and Anglican world call the summary of the law. Love God with all you can muster and love your neighbor just like you want to be loved. And of course, that's a saying that a lot of people think that they can get behind. Back in 2007, a group of Muslim and Christian leaders had gotten together to see what common ground that the adherents of these two religions shared. And the leaders agreed that a commitment to love God and love our neighbor was something that both traditions had in common. Despite their differences, about how to understand God and how to understand who the person of Jesus is, they felt that this cornerstone teaching found across Jewish, Christian, and Muslim spectrums was a potential starting point for a more peaceful future between people of goodwill in each religion. So Jesus replies to the lawyer, "Do this and you will live." Do this and you will live. Jesus never mentions, however, how hard it is to genuinely keep this most simple of divine commands. We need to love God as though our very next breath were our last. We need to show active love for our neighbor in deep and meaningful ways. Michael Wilcock, the vicar of St. Nicholas's Church in Durham, England, notes in his reflections on Luke's gospel on this point. He says, "It is theoretically true that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. The trouble is that no one ever succeeds in doing so." We never get away from the fact that, as simple as it is to remember that loving God and neighbor is all we have to do to lead a holy life, it is impossible to actually live it out, practically speaking. I wonder if any of our Muslim Christian dialogue friends ever arrived at that conclusion. This harsh reality makes the lawyer's follow-up question an even bolder blunder than perhaps is obvious at first. "Who is my neighbor?" he asks. Is he trying to trip Jesus up still? Is he oblivious to how he himself has failed to live up to God's law? Does he still have no idea who he's talking to? That's when Jesus launches into the Good Samaritan story. Now, at our Sunday lectionary discussion a couple of weeks back, we touched on the Good Samaritan story just briefly. And there are a lot of layers that we couldn't go into then that we can maybe a little bit this morning. And we can peel them back and discover what's inside. We have the one layer that, of course, casts a bad light on the priest and the Levite who are heading over into Jerusalem, expecting that they would be willing to help out a fellow Israelite in need as part of their duty to love their neighbor. And then we have the next layer that just might excuse them if we consider that they might have thought that the victim was already dead. And of course, they wouldn't be able to touch his body, or else they'd be ceremonially unclean and thus not be permitted to serve in the temple as they were appointed to, which would, by that time, was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity by considering how the population had multiplied. And then you get the next layer that Jesus sneaks in that makes the bad guy the hero of the story. A heretic, half-breed Samaritan, as someone might have thought back then, who was even willing to put himself in a position to owe the innkeeper for further services as required to help this victim. By the time you get into that last layer, you might even begin to realize that Jesus is calling for heartfelt obedience, not just superficial letter of the law adherence. So in Luke's gospel, the Good Samaritan story is a commentary on the summary of the law. Jesus turns the tables on the lawyer. The Lord shows him how hard it really is to live up to the law of love. He nips at his cultural pride by describing someone who the lawyer would look down on, perhaps even despise, by making this outcast the hero of the story. He reaffirms that were it possible, if we could keep the law perfectly, we just might get a shot at eternal life. But in reality, and perhaps most importantly, Jesus sets up our need for a Savior. using our intuitive desire to save ourselves through good deeds as a countertrap for the lawyer. Now, I can guarantee that there is some preacher today somewhere who has completely missed some of these points. Today, someone is probably talking about our need to love the outcast, and they're probably using examples of asylum seekers at the southern border, perhaps, or those who are struggling with addiction. And that's true and good as far as that goes, but maybe not entirely what Jesus wants us to take away from this story. We do need to love those who are on the fringes, who get short shrift, who are treated badly even by those who claim to represent Christ. But I believe if we peel back the layers enough, we begin to realize that Jesus is not so much encouraging us to do good works, but to show us how corrupt our hearts really are, even in our attempts to try to do good works. The lawyer was outmaneuvered by Jesus into a trap that he himself had set, only to discover that Jesus had ripped the rug right out from underneath him. Jesus showed him that true love required demonstrable love for God, which in this case meant at least respecting Jesus, not trying to trap him. And that true love for neighbor will challenge our preconceived ideas who God considers worthy of our attention, as well as worthy of any accolades that we might receive. True love demands more of us than any of us expect. That is why we need grace. We need Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We need to realize eternal life isn't something that we can earn. It is a divine gift, pure and simple. And the more we dig into the law, the more we try to do good, the more we'll realize invariably just how far we fall short of God's glory. Jesus commanded us, be perfect just like your heavenly Father is perfect. No amount of lowering the bar, giving excuses, or speculating over Jesus' potential use of hyperbole on occasion will diminish the fact that we are in a bad way left to our own devices. So, don't leave yourself up to your own devices. Rest on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who loves perfectly, fulfills completely, and forgives wantonly. As much as our Lord traps the lawyer in the reality that he can't do enough good to save himself, as much as Jesus steps up the law game by demanding that we do it from the heart, as much as our Savior shows how rough it can be to fail at what you thought you were doing so well, he opens the door time and again to the reality of his love and grace. We know this because he went to Calvary for our sins. He rose from the dead for us. He intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And he fills us with his Spirit until he returns. Imagine the same Lord who shows us how messed up we are in thinking that we can earn our way to glory is the same Lord who does more than we can imagine to get the monkey of sin and death off of our backs. Should we try to be good Samaritans? Absolutely. But know that in doing so, you're simply showing the fruit of what Jesus has already done for you. Know that we all need forgiveness. Know that Jesus has made a way out of no way, so you might truly love God and neighbor from the heart as a result of grace, not as a prerequisite to get into heaven. Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers. And because in our weakness we can do nothing good without you, give us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments we may please you both in will and deed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.